right.
Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of none effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Let's pray. Now, Father, we are reminded that you are sovereign over all things, and that you have provided one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Father, help us. Help us to hear, and please open our eyes to truth, that we would indeed walk by faith, not by sight, that we would walk in the Spirit. And Lord, we pray for Pastor Jim now as he comes to open the word to us, that you would bless him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You would think I would be able to say this 10 weeks ago. I think I'm starting to understand Galatians a little bit. Nobody laughed because you must be in the same boat. This is not one of the easier letters to understand because he says the same thing over and over and over and over again, because we need to begin to catch something. And I think just in a nutshell, I think I'm seeing Paul's talking about relationship with God and relationship with one another who are in Christ, to know him, to love him, to delight in him, to find our life and meaning in him. Because this, the whole temptation of the fallen human person is to find God through service and works and effort and religious rituals and so forth. And God is saying, I have come to you in Christ. I don't mean to put words in God's mouth, but we see in Scripture, God has come to us in Christ, and he says, come to me, all you who are weary and light, heavy, burdened, and so on. And I think that this makes for Galatians to have a lot more meaning, especially as we begin to wrap up Galatians. And next week we'll look at the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit and see what that has to do with things. But I titled the message, Living Well in a War Zone. Living Well in a War Zone. I primarily take that from verse 17 of chapter 5, but Galatians has been building on the foundation that we have been brought into relationship with God according to the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, we've been justified and we've been sanctified through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. And we're undergoing sanctification right now as the Holy Spirit lives in us. And this is what Paul's concern is for these believers in chapters 5 and 6. Is the believer's sanctification. In other words, the being set apart, being set apart for deep abiding relationship with God, unhindered as long as we're in these bodies. We need to understand that as justification was completely by grace, completely according to the work of God, sanctification is cooperative. It first is dependent upon the Holy Spirit and His power at work in us, as He lives in us, but it's also then requiring that we cooperate and we say yes, because we can say yes through the power of the Holy Spirit, yes to God, yes to His will and His desire. So it is a cooperative work. You're just not a blob that sits back and just lets God act upon you in sanctification. You, as Peter says when he wrote to them in chapter 2, he writes, now you rid yourself of these things. Get rid of, take off the garments that entangle, as we see in Hebrews chapter 12. But the Spirit indwells a believer, providing the animating power. The Spirit provides the animating power necessary for us to cooperatively yield our bodies. So we can say sanctification is totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit, but then you prove it by acting in faith, yielding your body to Christ, and in so doing, you produce fruit. And we'll see what that fruit is as we go into Galatians chapter 5. This work of sanctification provides a production of fruit that finds opposition. Whenever you grow in the Lord, or the more that you know Him, the more you love Him, there is an enemy within that tries everything it can to take the attention off of Christ and turn the attention on to self. We know that, and that's what Paul has to say in verse 17. And though it gets hard, and though the wretchedness of our being is so often apparent, our rescue is always close at hand. And we don't have to strive to make it happen ourselves. We simply turn to Christ. As Paul said in Romans 7:25, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He cried out, if you remember, in chapter 7, oh, wretched man that I am, because he could see the futility of his own strength. And he could see, what am I going to do? But thanks be to God who has rescued us in Christ. I think today's text is helpful because many of us in our minds, we may have thought, well, now that I'm a believer and I'm really going to trust in Christ, if I really am in Him and truly let Him have full control of my life, if I long to be a faithful servant, then certainly I'll be done with sin. I'll be done with being tempted. I'll be free of that draw toward giving way to temptation. We might have that thought that was popular a few years ago, let go and let God. If I just let go of myself and let God do the work, give the wheel to Him, everything will be okay and it'll be a joy ride for me. The problem with that mindset is that it's not true, for one. As we see all through the New Testament, you will be tried, you will be tested, you will be buffeted. There have been hymns as like the one I read earlier that speak to this, of the trouble and the suffering. But we have to remember God is glorifying Himself even through our weaknesses. And Paul gives us understanding that there is something to be said about walking and living by faith. Paul helps us to think right in these verses so that we can carry on in the Spirit loving one another. And it's not easy. It's not something, because if we could do it, if the requirement was to let go and let God, for instance, then we would have to do nothing, and that would give, there would be no glory given to God in that. But when He can take a sinner and make them a new creature, and that new creature, having been given a new heart and a new spirit, a new mind being renewed daily, can say no to sin in full dependence upon God. That brings glory to God. Today we're going to look at three things, three verses, 16, 17, and 18. We see believers are commanded to walk in the Spirit or live by the Spirit. That's the first thing. Then the second, Paul tells the truth about the certainty of our conflict, so we don't have any misgivings and think that somehow life is supposed to go easy all the time. I remember people would pray, meaning well, oh Lord, please make Jim's pathway this week, I might be studying for something, please make his week go smoothly. I'd be like, no, don't pray that prayer, because I can surely say it's not going to go that easy. Have you ever prayed for patience? And didn't at some time you thought, if I pray for patience, things are going to go wonderfully. I'll be able to be patient through everything, only to find out that the more you ask to grow in patience, the more that you find that there are trials and tribulations that press you into God, that you'll trust Him for the grace to be patient. Because that patience is then a decision that you make by faith when you're walking rightly with the Lord, as Paul's going to be telling us, bearing good fruit. You press into God and you lean upon Him. And you say, this is impossible. I can't be patient. I was sitting at a stoplight this morning. Matt, another stoplight story. And I'm thinking, why do these stoplights have to take so long? I think it had been like 12 seconds. But I'm wondering, why does it take so long when there's no traffic? Now, I wasn't getting upset yet. But I decided at that point, before I did, to say, Lord, help me to put my eyes on things much more important than stoplights. And I started thinking about Him, so I have to give Him credit for that. But you pray for patience, or you want to grow in areas that you find that your patience wears thin, or you're being able to tolerate stupidity just seems to be unraveling, and you think, I have to depend upon the Lord. You really do have to. Those areas in your life where you find that you know that things get under your skin, there is a righteous way to respond to it. And it doesn't mean you absolutely aren't to care. You will care. You'll care deeply about a cause or about a particular fight, something worth fighting for. But you'll fight with the tools that God gives us. You'll fight in the Spirit and not in the flesh. So that's something about verse 17. Then the third part, he reminds us to be led by the Spirit. And that means that you're free from the obligation to the law. Live by the Spirit. And it's the final line that he tells us. It's the final smart thing he says for us that we can just think, live by the Spirit. Depend upon Him. And we'll wrap up with that. But I won't take a whole lot of time on any one section. So believers are commanded to live by the Spirit. Paul says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. It's set in contrast to chapter 5, verse 15, where he says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. And so he says, so I say, instead of devouring, so I say, live by the Spirit. In verse 14, he was telling the believers that the commandments are summed up in one word, love your neighbor as yourself. Then he says, but if you keep on biting and devouring each other, you'll be destroyed. Then he says, so I say, live by the Spirit. So you say, all right, so it's love or else we're going to devour. How do you love in a way that is upbuilding and pleasing to God and fulfilling the commandment? And that is walk by the Spirit. In other words, it's not something that you can do. Last week we used the illustration of every time you step, you lift your foot and you trust the Lord for where it sets down. Walk by the Spirit. Let Him lead you. And we'll probably use this example again, but you're getting ready to shout at the stoplight. And you pray and you say, Lord, how can I best honor you here? and you will know that the words you're about to say would not please God. So you start walking in the Spirit, listening to Him. So when we become those, as verse 15 said, if we're living in the flesh, we'll begin to devour each other. Even if we say we're trying to love one another, if we're trying to love our neighbor, we're trying to carry out the law, but we're doing it in the flesh, it says you're going to devour each other. One of the examples we talked about last week was if you become a fruit inspector, and I begin looking at your life, and I begin saying, you need to do it this way, and you need to do it that way. Have you ever been on Facebook? It's probably the one thing that irritates me more than anything, talking about struggles, trials, is somebody's always telling you what you ought to be doing. That doesn't build me up. And so we have, if you're playing the role of a fruit inspector, or I was thinking of like this, a spiritual truancy officer, somebody's just, or let's just make it the spiritual chihuahua. And you're just nip, 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 nip. If you're that person, you know, Paul's saying, if you keep on living like that, oh, you're trying to fulfill the law, you're trying to do good, but you're in the flesh. Then he says, verse 16, so I say, walk in the Spirit. So he changes the focus here, makes it pinpoint clear. This walking in the Spirit is a dependence upon Him, because otherwise we can begin to be very, very dangerous and very, very annoying and not accomplish what the spirit of the law is, that you'd love your neighbor. It's not loving of me to just to go after you, just to get you in line with what I think you ought to be doing. Live by the Spirit, and then you'll fulfill His desire. You will not gratify desires of the sinful nature, which could simply be, I want to be the one that's recognized for getting you in line, or I want to be in charge. That's something the flesh desires, to be in charge. I want my way. So think about that as you think about there. There's no other way for the Christian to walk. Also, Paul says, Paul says, walk by the Spirit, or live by the Spirit. The life, that is, the Christian life, this Zoe life we've been given, eternal life, is impossible to live apart from Him. He gave you life, and He'll keep that life. You depend on Him to live out that life through the Spirit. We're called to be holy, as God is holy, and none of us can do that in and of ourselves. And if we try to keep doing the right things, and we say, I'm determined, I'm going to love my neighbor, and we find ourselves expressing that love, not through faith or love, not by faith expressing itself through love, but instead by being the watchdog, we find that we are not walking according to the Spirit. We're able to keep rules. Paul did. Remember, he told us that in Philippians when he was writing about his pedigree. He says, as to legalistic righteousness, faultless. He was able to keep the regulations outwardly. But it paled in comparison to Christ once he came to know Christ. And then he began, as he teaches through these epistles, as the Spirit gives him leading, that walking in the Spirit is so much more rewarding and fulfilling than keeping legalistic righteousness, even if it was faultless. Only the Spirit can pull. Only the Spirit can direct you. Only the Spirit can lead us to do what truly pleases God. It behooves us. Remember that old word teachers loved to use a long time ago? It behooves us. It behooves you to mind what Paul's saying when he says, so I say, do you say that too? Walk by the Spirit? And then if you say, but I don't know what that means, then you begin thinking about it and praying about it, looking at the Scriptures and asking for wisdom and help. Because this isn't easy stuff. It's not the easiest thing. You know, you can say, okay, walk by the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? You really only learn that experientially. You'll bump the guardrails. If you're young you'll think, well, what does it mean? I want to walk by the Spirit. And you're going to bump the guardrails. Sometimes you'll fall over. Remember, we used the illustration last week, as we, or maybe the week before, but when we think about the grace of God in your life, He has established big pastures and low fences. You will have to experience what it means to walk by the Spirit. You'll do both ways. You'll walk in the flesh, and you may not know it for a long time. And the Spirit of God may put His finger on something and say, you're in the flesh, and you're miserable. Return to me. In other words, repent. Learn what it means to walk in the Spirit. Depend upon me. So you jump back over that low fence, and you're back in the pasture, and you're in His tender care, under His blessing, and He helps you. Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, because certainly if you are walking according to the flesh, you will attempt and will gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Only the Spirit can direct you in the right way. I learned something a while back that was really helpful. It was when I was in some training, and the teacher said, there's two choices on the shelf, to please God or please yourself. It comes down to that. And you can ask yourself, the last time I said what I said, was I pleasing myself or was I consciously living to please God? Say, wow, I was pleasing myself. I had no mind for Him. Well, that's more training. That's teaching you little bit by little bit. Aha! Walking in the Spirit is being mindful of what God wants. I wish everyone got to learn how to tumble. Maybe Bennett can have a tumbling class later this afternoon. For everyone. Because tumbling, or anything that requires training and discipline, disciplining your body, you learn, you never perfect it the first time. I think sometimes as Christians, we're the only ones that think we're supposed to get it right the first time. We were saved by grace, justified through faith one time, perfected in that sense by Christ who did it completely. But this sanctification is the joy we have of experiencing the power of God in our lives as we learn to depend upon Him and listen to Him. Because if you're going to bump the rails, it's like if Bennett was teaching forward rolls, maybe two or three of you would do it right the first time. And then on your fourth or fifth attempt, Bennett would be saying, I said, duck your chin. And you say, well, I was ducking my chin. Yeah, well, you were too late. Or you opened up too soon. Stuff like that you hear, that it's little bit by little bit by little bit. And if a coach can be patient, how much more is God going to be, who cares for your soul, going to teach you and lead you? And I think it becomes, when we can start thinking about sanctification isn't something that, hey, you failed a test, you were supposed to get it right, you messed up, buddy, out of here. Well, first of all, that would be so unkind, because that's not how people work. We learn oftentimes the hard way. You know, Paul wrote, he said, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. And we're going to define that word flesh later on, but we're going to hear the word over and over and over. I know nothing good dwells in me. I think that's a profound statement if we think about it like we're relating it to tumbling. I know that the tumble genius doesn't exist in me. That is in my untrained mind. You got to be trained. You got to discipline yourself in the sense of look and listen to the coach and listen for instruction. And then you carry it out. What a picture that is of listening to what God has to say, doing, and then doing what He says. Nothing is more irritating as a coach than when you say, this has happened. I'm sure Bennett could relate too. All right, everyone, raise your hands, raise your arms, reach to the ceiling. You got somebody going, I just said, lift your hands to the ceiling. Oh, do what I say. And so Paul says, so I say. He's not giving a suggestion. Walk by the Spirit is incumbent upon you and me as Christians. Not an option. If you want to just do that to a coach sometime, and then you think, wow, you know, God's not standing right beside me to chew me out. But if it irritates a human when they mean it for your good, God's not like irritated, for he is patient with you. I still coach kids that do that. And you go up and you slap their arms. Thankfully, I'm old enough I can get it. Well, he's old. That's how they used to do it back in the old days. Bam, get your arms up. There will be things that God will bring to your life that will cause you to lift your spiritual arms up from time to do what he says. Peter tells us about why there's a stubbornness in our flesh, why it's so hard sometimes. Our flesh is well trained to disobey. It wages war continually. Peter says that the flesh wages war continually. And the flesh activates old habits. Now pay attention to how we're using those words. I haven't said sinful nature. The NIV says sinful nature, but the King James and others say flesh, because it's so important to think about this. The flesh activates the old habits and thought patterns. And so the thing we have to remember is that we have to live by the Spirit, because those old habits are going to all the time creep in and are going to suggest the things that are not pleasing to God. We have to live by the Spirit also because we have an enemy besides ourselves. We have an enemy around about us, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion. It's been observed by so many good teachers. He's a roaring lion. He's a toothless lion. He doesn't have any teeth anymore. Those teeth were ripped out at the cross. Jesus Christ disarmed the devil's power, the power of powers and authorities, at the cross. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 tells us that the reason the Son of God came was to destroy the works of the devil. And then Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 tells us that at the cross, Christ disarmed the powers and authority. Disarmed them, rendering them without effective weapons, in the sense of having an authority that they can force you to do anything. Long time ago, back in time, there was a comedian that would just get 1,000 laughs when he'd say, "The devil made me do it." And everybody like, "Ha, ha, ha, ha." Well, bad theology, because the devil can't make you do anything. Because if Christ is who he says he is, then the devil's power was disarmed at the cross. But he's still active, and he's active through suggestions, and he's active through, let's just leave it at that, through suggestions and giving, opening ideas, that kind of thing. So we have our enemies, that is the flesh, and flesh being sinful habits and proclivities towards sin, the natural proclivities that we have towards sin. The world, that would be the system we live in, which is like a compilation of, a compiling of every sinful human being that ever lived. And then the devil, who has strong suggestions and trickery. These are formidable foes. You have to walk in the Spirit because we have true foes, formidable foes. And the flesh is powerless. You have nothing apart from the Spirit. You have gone into battle before, I'm sure, spiritual battle, unarmed, where you went in your own flesh. I know I have. Where you go in, you didn't think, I wonder what God's will is in this. Somebody told me one time, his name was Franco, he said, not every good thing's a God thing. Because it's easy to start thinking, well, that's a good thing. It's got to be something I'm supposed to do. Well, not every good thing's a God thing, and just sometimes walk out of there spanked. Say, I should have asked. I should have depended upon. I should have at least gone in faith. So we're to live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. It's much more than self-determination. It's a whole lot more than just making a New Year's resolution and declaring, I'm going to obey him this time. I'm tired of that sin. I don't want to do it anymore. I'm tired of this habit of the way I speak, the things that I do. I'm tired of it. This is not living in the Spirit. You can be fed up, and then you take that to the Lord. Lord, this is how I feel. I am tired. Please give me the grace. I want to follow after you. I want to listen to what your word says. And I can tell you this. It does, to live by the Spirit means that moment by moment, your attention isn't on the Holy Spirit. Your attention's on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's on pleasing God, moment by moment by moment. It's beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's thinking, what, and people laugh at this, what would Jesus do? What would he have me do here? I remember in the Gospels, when Jesus was with sinners, he was kind and compassionate. What would he have me do here? It's simple, isn't it? He would have me be kind and compassionate. Give me the grace. Give me so much grace, Lord. I can be kind like you were, and it would be evident that it's you who's at work. That's walking by the Spirit, being in awe of him, keeping our eyes fixed upon him, delighting in him, enjoying him, joyfully submitting to his commands. This is what it means to walk in the Spirit. Every breath for Christ. In dependence upon the Spirit. Every step toward Christ in dependence upon the Spirit. To be running as Christian in the book Pilgrim's Progress, he ran with his fingers in his ears away from those that were calling him to come back, you hypocrite. I'm putting words in the, I don't remember the exact dialogue, but they're yelling at him to come back. He's like, no, I want to keep my eyes toward the celestial city. And you might become one of those that, a nut, that people think you're out of touch. But be in touch with God. That sounds so cliche, but I think it's so important. As a believer, having been born again, you have a responsibility to follow him, to choose to obey him, to trust him. It's the Spirit that does the transforming. This isn't a time to say, let go and let God. I'll just float along. If he wants me to obey, he'll make me obey. Wow. You know, he can do that. He can do that. But why would you do that? A child that would say to his parent, if my dad wants me to do it, he'll make me. What a dumb kid. You know, just, and when we say, if God wants me to do it, he'll make me. We can do this the easy way or the hard way. He who began a good work in you will see it through to completion. Why not walk in the Spirit and do it his way? Trusting in him. This is what he wants. This is how I'll live. He says, you won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature if you live like that. You can't do it. It doesn't mean you'll never have sinful thoughts. Wouldn't you like to have a switch that you could flip it on or flip it? Well, actually, flip it on, it breaks off and you'll never have a sinful thought again. But you're not made that way. That's not how things are. We're in a, yes, we have the power of the Holy Spirit, and yes, we can live in him. Yes, we're declared righteous, but we're not yet in these bodies. It's a not yet. We haven't yet achieved righteousness. We're only credited with righteousness. Now we're trying to glorify God with our bodies. But he does say, if you live by the Spirit, you will absolutely not carry out the sinful desires of your flesh. It still sounds like maybe this isn't so hard after all. So let's just jump on down to, because that's a pretty good place to say, well, it sounds like it might be pretty easy. If I live by the Spirit, I'll absolutely not carry out the desires of the flesh. You can read the rest of the outline yourself if you want to on that first section. But verse 17, then, is the reality check. Well, look at verse 17. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Wait a minute, I thought I just said, if we walk by the Spirit, we'll absolutely not carry out the desires, we will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, of the flesh. And that's true. But there is a battle. You still live in these bodies. And these bodies have been well trained. You want to know something. Where people are not as lazy and unfit to do things as you might think. Everybody's well trained in what it means. Well trained in habitual or sinful behavior. We're well trained. We, before you came to Christ, you were in the school, and your body was carried along by a sinful nature. But when you were born again, that sinful nature was killed at the cross. And you think, well, if it was killed at the cross, then why am I tempted? Why do I give in to temptation? Because your flesh was well trained. Habits. I can walk through my house most of the time at night with no lights on and not get hurt. Why? Because I'm well trained. I know what to do. And nobody has to tell. I can be 3/4 asleep or 7/8 asleep or 15/16 asleep and still make it through. I think I could drive home from Columbus with my eyes closed. Okay, that's a pretty big boast, but I'm well trained. I oftentimes think I didn't even pay attention to driving by the fairgrounds today. But I'm well trained. Your body, and it's flesh. Body is flesh, but yet the flesh here is talking about things that are the behavior, the well-trained sinful inclinations. So he's not talking about bodily flesh. He's not talking about the fallen nature or the sinful nature, the old man or that kind of thing that we inherited from Adam. He's talking about our habitual train, the flesh that's trained, the flesh that has been trained by the sinful nature, but sinful nature's gone. Paul teaches this and offers clarity in Romans 6:6. Listen to this. For we know, Paul says, that the old man, the old self, the sinful nature, was crucified with him. Aren't you glad God gave Paul divine revelation so we could hear firsthand from the Lord Jesus Christ what happened at the cross? We know that the old man, or the sinful nature, was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin would be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So the old man died with Christ on the cross. Now, Paul clears it up in chapter 7 when he's talking about sinning. He says, it's not me, it's sin living in me. In other words, it's the residual effects of the sinful nature that controlled you for until you were born again. When Christ died, your sinful nature died with him. It's dead. The sinful nature doesn't live anymore in the sense of being the active driving power to make you do things that are sinful against God. I almost said to make you do things you don't want to do. Paul in chapter 7 of Romans is writing as a believer, and he's saying, oh, I do the things I don't want to do. And you think, well, what a wimp. Why would you do something you don't want to do? We do it all the time. That's why chapter 7's there, so we could understand that you're constantly being tempted to do the things you don't want to do. Well, what do you want to do? You, as a born-again believer, want to do what pleases God. Or else the Spirit of God doesn't live in you. You want to, but you find yourself not doing it because the flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit wars against the flesh. You're locked in a battle that you'll have until the day you die. And so there ought to be some encouragement in that. The old man died. It's gone. In Christ, our sinful nature was killed. I have a quote here from David Guzik I thought was very good. Instead, David Guzik says, as Paul uses flesh here, the flesh is the inner man that exists apart from the old man or the new man. It's that part of us which was trained in rebellion or trained even in religiosity by the old nature, the old man, the world, and the devil. It's kind of like if you have a grandpa or a grandma that taught you something. Maybe grandma or grandpa taught you to build something or to make something. Grandma would teach the grandchildren how to make biscuits. The great biscuits, the only ones that anybody ever liked ever. Grandma taught me how to make them. Grandma's gone, but her influence and the teaching and what she taught you is still in there. But I think when we talk about the flesh is what we're talking about. As a born-again believer, the old man was taken away, rendered powerless, not living in you anymore, gone. It's part of the gift of renewal. When you're born again, the old is gone, the new has come, 2 Corinthians 5:17. But you still remember grandma's biscuit recipe. You still remember it's still in you, the residual of how to have sinful desires or how to speak with bitterness and having malice in your heart. Those things were trained. And there's those strengths, the strength is gone, but the habit is still there. Hopefully that makes some sense. Because I think it gives us hope that we can say Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit. The old man doesn't live in us anymore. But we're oftentimes tricked into thinking we have to behave a certain way that's sinful. Because the flesh says, but that was when you found satisfaction. I want sugar. Give me sugar. The body says, the mind says, but if you do, you might go into a coma. Give me sugar anyway. You know, and you have to say, no. According to the power of the Holy Spirit, he says, no, I'm going to follow him. So it's a battle that we have. It's a battle for the control of the members of our body. It's a battle of the mind. Well, how to win the battle between the spirit and the flesh? It doesn't mean how to end it, because it's always going to be. But Martin Luther said, when the flesh begins to force its evil desires upon us, the only recourse is to take the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the word of salvation, and fight against the flesh and its well-trained evil intentions. Your flesh is smart. You may walk around sometimes saying, I'm so dumb. I've got to be the dumbest person that ever lived. Well, you may be, but your flesh isn't. It's well-trained. It knows how to get its way. You ever notice how little kids that throw tantrums, they're experts at it. They learn to be experts. And then they grow up to be adults that learn to be experts at getting their own way. And you think, how'd you learn that? It's just in there. And until somebody stops it, it's going to be there. And the Holy Spirit will lead you as you walk by the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit means you'll receive discipline, you'll be trained, you'll walk down a road of sinful behavior sometimes, and you come out miserable because the Spirit of God's training you, teaching you. But Luther's right. Without the Word and Spirit, you and I are helpless against the wiles of the flesh. Flesh is too tricky. It's smart. But as soon as we take hold of the Word of God, temptations can be blunted if you'll, by faith, submit yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word. The Word of God is necessary in fending off the desires of the flesh. Fending them off. Remember when Abram was cutting the sacrifices and laying them out as God told him to do so? And then all the birds came in, started circling those parts of the animals as they were cut apart. And Abram had to fight them off. Well, shouldn't God have done that? He says, no, I'm cutting a covenant with you. But while Abraham's waiting, he kept waving the birds away. So that's very important. Psalm 119:11 says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Knowing the word of God and hiding it in your heart is essential. So verse 18 is really a good ramp down, just a reminder. So he says, verse 18 rather, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Just a simple verse. The key is that the Spirit does the leading. And you've got to think about, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The law condemned, the law pointed to you and says failure. If you're walking by the Spirit, you're walking in the peace and the joy of the Lord. To mean to walk in the Spirit means you're walking according to the power of God at work in you. At new birth, one of the blessings of the new covenant, at new birth, God wrote his law on your heart. So he works from the inside out. Jeremiah 31:33 says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. He brought us into relationship with him when he justified us by grace through faith in Christ alone. Well, I think that he says, live by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. You could think about, okay, well, in contrast to, or don't walk in the law, but think about this. The Holy Spirit is the ever inward present help of God. Jesus said, I will leave you the counselor, the Holy Spirit, to be with you. You don't dial his number. You don't even have to ask to be led by the Spirit. Will you please lead me? He's already doing it. The question is, will you depend upon him? Will you yield to him? That's choice. But you have a new mind, a new heart that can make that decision and say, I'm going to yield myself to the Spirit. Well, how do you do that? You have a thought. Let's make it a word, something you're getting ready to say. And you think for one moment, will what I'm going to say please God? Will it demonstrate the love of God, the joy of God, the peace of God, the faithfulness of God, the righteousness of God, the goodness of God, the gentleness of God, the self-control of God? Will what I'm about to do magnify the fruit of God's grace in this situation? Or is it going to gain me favor? Is it going to help me get my way? You really can make decisions split second. It doesn't happen all at once. Going back to the tumbling, we're asking kids sometimes as they've tumbled and become very good, think about when you snap those shoulders behind your ears. And you're asking them to make a determination to do it a split second, a nanosecond later, right, Bennett? And as they're trained, they can say, aha, they can think. You begin to think fast. If you're new to this, you may have to go slower in the things that you're going to say and think about it for a minute. Absolutely go through the steps. When you're ready to give in to a temptation, you may have to stop and walk through the steps. Is what I'm going to do going to bear the fruit of grace in my life for the glory of God? But as you practice this over time, you'll be quicker. I'm not doing that. I'm going to do this for the glory of God. And that is how we walk in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Teach us, help us to think about these things. In some areas, we're probably more mature and able to think fast, other areas of our life we need to slow down and think a little bit, think through it a little slower. Please help us. Give us grace, Lord, that we could walk in the Spirit today mindfully to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.